good evening. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 9 for a minute. In this passage that Brent read for us a few minutes ago. And in conclusion, that's not fair. All right, let me think now. Where were we? Luke chapter 9. That was good. That was good. Let's see, who stood up? Would y'all stand up again? I didn't see everybody. Yeah, I saw Jay and I saw Charlie, and I tell you. Okay, memory like an elephant. At least Diane has one. Did you take notes, dear? Luke chapter 9, that passage that Brent read a few minutes ago, tells us of a time in which Jesus cast out a demon from a little boy. We know that he was a little boy because in verse 38, the daddy said, "Look on my son, for he is my only child." The Greeks had two words for a child. One was paidon, and that was used for someone 0 to 6 years of age, basically. Another was the word that we have translated here. It's the word pais, and that's the word that was used for a child that was, say, 7 to about 14 years of age. And so the one that is used here, my son, my only child, refers to a little boy that's somewhere between the ages of 7 and 14. He's an elementary school child, or maybe a middle school child, and he has a severe problem. He's demon-possessed. And the daddy approaches Jesus in this passage wanting some help. Jesus gives it. Now, before we begin our lesson, let me ask you this. All of that said, let's just kind of put it over here on the top of the podium, and let me ask you a question. If I were to ask you to give me one thing that reminds you of how awesome God is, what would that be? What would you select? If you were going to say, this displays the majesty of God more than anything else in my mind, what would you select? Would it be the sun? The nuclear fusions that go on the inside of its core at some 27 million degrees Fahrenheit? I mean, after all, you go back to Ezekiel 43, and Ezekiel 43 bears reference to the glory of God. And it says, the earth shines in His glory. You look at Revelation chapter 1, and Jesus is described, and it says, it's like the sun shines in His strength, or in its strength. And so, you know, we could say this yellow star, the sun, in our one galaxy displays the majesty of God. Would it be the universe composed of some, well, just billions upon billions of galaxies? Would it be the physical anatomy of man with the varied systems that make up our being able to exist? The pulmonary system, the cardiovascular system, and the such. What would you select to say, this displays the majesty of God more than anything else? Would it be the birth of a child? The first sound to ever come from the voice box of a newborn baby? Would it be the love of a mother? The concern of a father? Now let's go back to Luke chapter 9. Brett read for us verses 38 through 42. I want you now to read with me verse 43. And they were all amazed. Literally, they were in wonder. They marveled at. They were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled, literally struck out, expelled by a blow, you get the idea of everybody beating their breast out to God. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. This is marvelous. That's what's going on here. But now read, it says, when they were all amazed at the majesty of God, while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did. Jesus did something in this reading that brought to the attention of these people the majesty of God. It wasn't the sun. It wasn't the universe. It wasn't the physical anatomy of man. It wasn't the birth of a child. What was it that displayed the majesty of God on this occasion? Could I suggest three things? Jesus did something here that displayed God's majesty. How awesome God is. First, Jesus stood up to the devil. Second, Jesus reached out to a child. Third, Jesus bowed down to his God. And all of that was capsuled by the people's reaction, marveling at the majesty of God. First, Jesus stood up to the devil. Verse 38 again says that this man came from the multitude, cried out saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, my only child, and behold, a spirit seizes him." Now, this is the third time we have read about this occasion as we've been reading the New Testament. You find it in Matthew 17. You find it in Mark chapter 9. You find it again here in Luke chapter 9. Now, if you're reading Matthew's account, Matthew says that my son is epileptic. Matthew reveals the boy's problem. Then you turn to Mark's account, and Mark's account says, my son has a mute spirit. You see how that the problem caused him physical difficulties. He couldn't talk. It's Luke's account that says a spirit seizes him, verse 39. Now drop down to verse 42. What is a spirit called? In verse 42, can you see it there? It's not the word spirit in my Bible. It's a different word. What is it in your Bible? Demon. Then, same verse, verse 42, this spirit, this demon, is called something else. What does it say in your Bible? Unclean spirit. In Mark's account, the King James Version, a foul spirit. This boy was demon possessed. Now, demon possession was a New Testament phenomenon. You'll never read of an occasion of it in the Old Testament. You do read of evil spirits. But when you're reading of evil spirits in the Old Testament, reference is to a false teacher symbolically described as an evil spirit. You read of the King Saul having an evil spirit. But as you study Saul's life, that spirit wasn't a demon that took hold of him, but rather it was either chronic depression or manic depression that was brought upon him because God took the kingdom away from him and his progeny. And so when he would think about that, he would get in a depressed mood and he would react negatively, therefore trying to take David's life. Sometimes he was on his extreme high, and David was his best buddy. Sometime he was at an extreme low, and David was his worst enemy, enemy of the state, because he had this evil spirit. That is, this spirit of manic or chronic depression. That's a hard thing for people to deal with. There are people that deal with that even today. Wonderful folks. Saul had it, and he was put in this emotional tailspin because the kingdom was taken away from him. You never read of a demon in the Old Testament taking hold of a person's body and taking charge of it. The last account you'll find even in the New Testament is in Acts 19. And that's it. Matthew through the middle part of Acts, and you'll find demon possession nowhere else in all of the Bible. It was a small window of time in the time of the New Testament in which, as I believe it, angels that had been cast into Tartarus with the devil were allowed to transmigrate from the Hadean world and embed themselves in the bodies of human beings and take charge. They would embody men, women, boys, as on this occasion, girls, and they would take over their body. Sometimes the person would have superhuman strength. Sometimes the person would be blind or deaf or mute. Or as this boy, a combination of psychosomatic disorders. Epilepsy, the inability to speak, and the such. And so here is a young man, 7 to 14 years of age, and a spirit has taken charge of his body. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, verse 42, healed the 7 to 14 year old, the child, and gave him back to his father. Jesus stood up to the devil. Pause. Isn't that what we need to be doing? Now, demon possession is not something we have to be concerned about today. Again, it was just a small window of time in New Testament times in which it took place. And the Bible says God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13. These people were controlled by the devil beyond their abilities. God has promised we will never have to fight the devil to that extent. Demon possession is not a concern to us, but the devil is. James 4, verse 7. I'm going to ask you to finish it. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The word resist there is a military term. It carries the idea of dig your foxhole and get ready. When you've dug your foxhole and you put the devil between your crosshairs, he's going to run away. He's a coward. You see, we're to stand up to the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom? Resist. We are to stand up to the devil. Jesus did, and people saw the majesty of God. But then on this occasion, Jesus reached out to a child. There is nothing more precious, is there, than a child in our world? In verse 38, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. When I was studying this particular verse the last few days, I found something intriguing. The word translated my only is the word you find in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, monogenes. That's the word here. It's used for the son of a widow in the city of Nain. It is used for Isaac, the son of promise, conceived by Abraham. And now it's used for this little boy. The daddy says, this is my son, and he's my only begotten. Now, only begotten doesn't mean only one conceived. It's a word that actually means unique. It could be that this was the only child that the man had, or this boy was brought to Jesus because the daddy said, he's very special. This is my son, and he's a special needs child. There's nothing that melts my heart more than first a child and second a child that has special needs. Several of you have gone to Rainbow Omega, and you've come back and your heart was melted, wasn't it, when you were there at those children that are now, well, somewhat adult, but still with the mind and heart of a child, special needs human beings. That may be what we find here. And it may be that this child was indeed the only child the father had ever conceived. But even that being the case, he was a special needs child. Oh, he had some problems that were extremely unique. And Jesus took the time to reach out to a boy. Now, put that back into the context of this chapter. In this chapter earlier, Jesus commissions the 70 to go out and to preach and to heal the sick and cast out the demons. In this chapter earlier, Jesus encounters his apostles and says, who do men say the Son of Man is? You're the Christ, Son of the living God. In this chapter, Jesus has gone up on top of a mountain. He's been transfigured. That's right. Right here in this chapter, you have the transfiguration of Jesus. And he talks to Moses and Elijah about his death. And then they come down, and verse 37 of the chapter says, on the next day, this is the day after that glorious transfiguration of Jesus. I mean, Peter says, let's build a tabernacle for you and for Moses and Elijah, and let's worship. And he comes down from this moment of glory, and a daddy comes and he says, I have a special needs child. We need your help. In Mark's account, he said, if you can you help us? And Jesus took the time in this glorious moment with a great multitude around to focus all of his attention and his miraculous power on a little boy with a problem. I believe it's in Matthew that we read Jesus saying in chapter 19, suffer little children to come to me. Are you ready to sing? I don't do this well, but I'm going to lead a song. And if you don't sing with me, it's going to be a solo, and it will be awful because people will go around and they'll say, they're heretics over there. They have solos during worship. And so you're going to sing with me, aren't you? Say yes. Say yes. I'm not going to do it until you say yes. Okay. Lynn, you're going to sing with me, aren't you? Okay, it'll be a duet. You know the song. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world.
Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
You have an example of that right here. Wait a minute. Aren't we to love children too? Do you remember what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15? From a babe you have known the sacred writings. Earlier in that same book, he talked about the faith that Timothy had that was first in his grandmother and his mother. A grandmother and a mother took the time to teach the Bible to a little boy. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Imagine that. As a daddy, you're to give attention to children. As a mother, a grandmother, give attention to children. Yes. One of my favorite parts of Sunday night is to come and right before I get up, I watch those wonderful children get up and go to a special class. Not that they're leaving, but to see how many wonderful boys and girls we have and to know they're going to study more about the Lord on their level because of the great work done by individuals that teach those classes. Give time to children. Do you teach a Bible class of children? Do you know enough Bible to teach a Bible class of children? There should never be a congregation of the Lord's people that struggles to have teachers for the Bible classes of children. Never. We should reach out to little boys and girls and teach them God's Word. But then also, in this passage, he stood up to the devil, he reached out to a child, and Jesus bowed down to his God. How do I know? I never read of Jesus having a prayer on this occasion. How do I know that he had to pray? Well, if I read Matthew and Mark and Luke's account, I believe it's Matthew and Mark's account that say, your apostles couldn't help me, or your disciples couldn't help me. Earlier in Luke 9, you have a multitude of people that are sent out with the ability to cast out demons. Verse 40 of our passage, I implored your disciples to cast this devil out, but they could not. They couldn't do it. Jesus answered, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. In Matthew's account, the disciples came to Jesus and said, what went wrong? Why couldn't we cast out this demon? And Jesus said, this is the kind that will only come out with fasting and prayer. Now, Jesus said the demon couldn't come out without a prayer. I never read of Jesus saying a prayer, but he said himself, that one won't come out without prayer. It came out. Jesus had to have had a prayer on this occasion. Man, what did he say? I know that he rebuked the unclean spirit. Verse 42 tells me that. But what did he say to God? Did he have a bad word to say about the devil? I don't know. Did he chastise the unclean spirit and talking to God? Can you imagine taking over a little boy's body like this? This is so irritating and frustrating. Did he say something like that? I don't know. Dear God, give me the power to let these people know that you are God of the universe and I will cast this demon. I don't know what he prayed. I know he prayed. He prayed a lot. He prayed when he came up out of the waters of baptism. He prayed before he walked on the water. He prayed before he fed 5,000. He prayed often while he was dying on the cross. He had special places for prayer. He had a special place in the mountains to pray. Garden of Gethsemane was a special place for him to pray. Jesus prayed all the time. Wait a minute. I'm supposed to pray too. Jesus said you ought always to pray and not to faint. I'm not there. I faint all the time. Not literally. But my heart fails me. The world gets the better of me sometimes. How about you? I want to worry. I want my concerns to cut a groove in my heart so that all the other thoughts just flow down that groove and I can't think of anything else. That happens, doesn't it? But Jesus says, pray. Don't faint. The Holy Spirit through Paul says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace that passes understanding will guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to pray. Now watch this. Jesus stood up to the devil. He reached out to a little boy and he bowed before his heavenly Father. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. Everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did. You and I are to bring glory to God. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, Matthew 5:16. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 9:31. We are to bring glory to God. But wait, this is how we can. Let the world see us stand up to the devil with our individual temptations, our family temptations, our congregational temptations, our community temptations. Stand up, step up for what is right. Reach out to little boys and girls. The greatest compliment that you can give a child is to get down on their level, eye to eye, and let them know you are special to me. You know someone in your life that meant something to you as a child. You've talked to me about some of the guys or ladies that were mentors of you, that spiritually took you and lifted you up. Did you know that your time is here to be the mentor? We ought to be a church known for what we do for children. And friends, you will never see the face of God more closely than when you close your eyes and pray. We must be a people of prayer. Others will see the majesty of God if, like Jesus, we do as He did. Let's close by turning to Mark 9. Mark 9. This is Mark's account of what we've been reading. Verse 20 says, they brought him, that is, this father, this child, to him, that is, to Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, the boy. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Go back to verse 18 and you'll have some of the psychosomatic disorders. The spirit would seize him. He was mute, verse 17. The boy couldn't speak because of the spirit. The spirit wouldn't let him speak. He bolted his tongue. And the spirit took hold of him and threw him down. He foams at the mouth. He literally screams with the teeth, gnashes his teeth. He becomes rigid, more technically, he dries up. The boy would wad up in a fetal position. And so here's this boy, and now he's falling to the ground, and he's beginning to wallow, and he's going through all these contortions, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, not from birth. This was brought on to the boy. How often he has thrown him both into the fire or toward the fire, and into the water or toward the water to destroy him. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, I like the American Standard Version. If I can, all things are possible to him who believes. Jesus gave him kind of a chastise. What do you mean, if? Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. If. You know what it stands for? How do you spell it? IF. I stands for me, myself, and I. F stands for fail. When Jesus came in to the situation at hand, people saw the majesty of God, but he did not go to work until a father's I fail turns into I believe. You and I will be people who bring majesty to God when we believe to the point that what Jesus did, we do. And as long as it's with, if, we fail. So where am I? Where are you? Are you like that daddy that was saying if? Or are you like that daddy that says, I do believe, but I just need to grow a little more? Well, I'll tell you how to get from point A to point B and bring majesty and glory to God. Follow the example of Jesus as we have studied tonight. Stand up to the devil. Reach out to a child and constantly take time to bow in prayer before God. He's the God that says through his Son, if you believe and you're baptized, you will be saved. Are you saved tonight? You can be if you'll make the Lord's invitation yours as we stand together and sing.